Good morning. We're going to continue in the book of Romans today in chapter 5. And as we looked in chapter 4 last week, in the first three or four chapters, Paul is speaking of faith and righteousness and being justified by faith, God's righteous judgment, and those sort of things. And he wraps up chapter 4 last week with these words. He says, "And being fully convinced," speaking of Abraham, "being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to make happen." I want to ask you something this morning. Are you fully convinced? Are you fully convinced? You know, I said, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Are you fully convinced of who Jesus is? Are you fully convinced that God is able to do what he promises? Fully convinced. You see, it's easy to be fully convinced here in church in a worship service where everybody's pretty much like-minded. But it's a different thing when we get out there in the real world and real life starts coming at us. Are you still fully convinced then? And I believe one of the things that is so good about the book of Romans, there's a gentleman that used to be in our church, and he moved several months ago, but since that time, every Sunday morning, he calls and prays with me when I'm in the office getting ready before the service, and he hasn't missed a Sunday. You see, he's fully convinced that when he prays, God hears and God moves. You see, it's easy to be fully convinced when life is going our way, but are we fully convinced when life is going south, when it's going sideways, when the attack is on? You know, when you're really plugged into God, when you're really seeking God, when you're really moving with God, you can bet the enemy is going to move as well. And he does, and he is. But don't confuse bad choices with the enemy's attack. Because sometimes we make choices that create problems that we want to blame on the devil, and they're our fault. It's our responsibility. But one of the things I believe Paul is trying to emphasize through the book of Romans, and as I was talking to the man that called this morning to pray with me, and I told him we were in Romans 5, and he talked about it. He said, "Yeah, that's a good book." He said, it'll straighten us out. And I said, "Yes, it will." And he said, "You know, that's what the Word does. When we read the Word, if we'll get in the Word will speak to us first, and then we can speak it to someone else." And you see, we can't speak what we haven't been given. We can't give what we don't have. And I believe one of the things that the book of Romans wants us to evaluate and to see is what, in this question, and I'm going to just pose this question this morning as I get started, is what you're living worth giving? Think about that. Is what you're living worth giving? You see, because if it's not, then we got some adjustments to make. Because we can only give what we're living. You can only give what you live. And if you're not living in the Word, you've not got a lot to give. Because the Word is what gives us what's worth giving. The Word is what forms our living so that what we're living is worth giving. So let's get started. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. Paul talks about faith all through his writings. And especially in Romans, the emphasis is faith. Faith, faith. And we believe faith is just doing a little 5-minute devotional in the morning and coming to church on Sunday and serving a few little things here or there. But I'm here to tell you, faith is so much more than that. Faith has to be so much more than that. Because if that's all your faith consists of, it's weak. And when it's tested, it's going to fail. It's going to fail. Weak faith cannot stand in the face of what we face in the world today and the darkness and the enemy that we face. No, I'm not here to give tribute or give glory to the enemy, but there's something we need to understand, and the Bible speaks it. It says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And so that's testament to his strength. And if you don't match that strength with faith, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a problem. Paul said we're justified by faith. We're made right with God by faith. What did faith bring Abraham? It brought him righteousness. It brought him righteousness. But what did righteousness bring to Abraham's life through his faith? Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Listen to these words. The work of righteousness is peace. Righteousness works peace into our lives. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance for a day or two. Oh, forever. That's a long time. Look at those words. The work of righteousness. The moving, the being of righteousness will be peace. And its effect will be the effect of righteousness. How it affects us is it gives us quiet assurance forever. Forever. In verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation. You will live in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. You see, this is what righteousness that came through Abraham's faith, righteousness brought him these things. Peace, living in peace, security, and rest. Isn't that what people need today? Isn't that what God's people need today? Peace, security, and rest. But yet you see God's people every day striving, working, scratching, clawing to try to obtain those things. It doesn't say, the scripture doesn't say we work for those things. Righteousness works those things. And righteousness comes through faith. And when we have faith, righteousness, it's accounted as righteousness. And righteousness brings peace, security, and rest. Because it comes from God. Not from our doings and our reachings and trying to struggle to get it. Paul wants us to stop scratching and clawing and trying to achieve this stuff and just have faith so we can receive those things. Because all of it comes through faith. All of it comes through faith. And you might say, well, that's just Old Testament stuff with Abraham. Well, in Ephesians 2:14, we read these words, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." You see, when Jesus died on the cross and the earth shook and the temple shook and the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the outer courts was ripped, that's when he broke down the middle wall. And he himself became our peace. And he said, who has made both one, meaning Jews and Gentiles. We're all one people. Doesn't matter what color we are, what ethnicity we are, what our background is, where we come from, where we've been. He makes us one. He brings peace through faith in him. Verse 2. Through whom we also have access by what?
Faith.
Access by what?
Faith.
Access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now let's leave that up a minute. We have access. Jesus, through him, we have access by what?
Faith.
By faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace and we hope in God's glory. What is access? He broke the wall down. When he broke the wall down, when he ripped the curtain with his life, with his blood, then that gave us direct access to the Father.
Amen.
Direct access. Don't need a priest. Don't need a pastor. You who, every one of us, have direct access through whom? Jesus.
Amen.
Into this grace in which we stand. Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. So he preached peace to those who were far off. Who were those who were far off? There was a day when I was far off. We're all far off when we're born. He preached peace to those who were far off and those who were near, both Jews and Gentiles. For through him we both have what? Access by one Spirit to who?
The Father.
To the Father. You see, by faith, we get access to God. Faith. Not in ourselves, not in our own abilities, not in what we can do or what we know or how many scriptures we've memorized. Faith in Jesus Christ gives us direct access to the Father,
Amen.
To God. By one Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And what is this grace that we stand in? He said, the word says, can we pop that back up, please? Through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. But in Romans, let me go back to Romans 2, or Romans verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. What is that grace? Ephesians 2. 17. Actually, I'm going to go to 3:12. in whom we have boldness and access, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him in faith. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what that grace is. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. You hear that? So what's the grace that we stand in? The gospel. And what's the gospel? Jesus died for your sins, was raised from the dead, so you could have eternal life. And we stand in that hope. And that's the grace of God. That is the grace of God. He showed his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we stand in. We stand in grace. And we stand in hope. Verse 3, Romans 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, here's the fun part. Here's what we got, we need to get our head around. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh, yay, that's fun, isn't it? Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. So, nobody likes tribulations, but guess what? Tribulations produce. They produce in our life. They produce things in our life that we need to stand in faith. Tribulation. We glory in tribulations because we know. We don't hope. We know that if we're faithful and we have faith and we believe, that tribulation will produce perseverance. Perseverance is endurance. It means you don't quit or shrink back when things go sideways. When things get tough. When things don't go the way you planned. You don't stop. You don't say, well, that's over. No. You let it produce perseverance. You persevere by faith. And then if you persevere, perseverance produces character. It produces character. The character that God wants you to have. The character of Christ. And character gives you hope. Gives you hope. And that's why tribulations, that's why Paul says glory in tribulations. Because if you'll have the right attitude toward a tribulation, and you'll meet that tribulation with faith, then it's going to produce some good stuff in your life. It's going to produce some good stuff in your life. In fact, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. And they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Look at that for a minute. Jesus went a step farther than Paul. Paul said, glory in tribulation. Jesus said, you're blessed when tribulation comes. You're blessed when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil for my sake. In other words, because of him. Because you're a Jesus follower. And because you're not ashamed of it. And you stand in it. No matter what the situation is, no matter who's around or what the circumstances are. Jesus said you're blessed when they say those things. Verse 12, rejoice. He says rejoice. And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward at the bank. In church. No, great is your reward where?
Yeah.
You see, that's what hope's all about. We're not believing and having faith and persevering and building character to get a reward here. It's in heaven. And he says, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So don't be surprised. They persecuted the prophets that came long before you did. And so he says, you're blessed when that happens. You see, what is our attitude when those things happen? What is our attitude? This is what Paul's trying to get us to see. This is why faith is so important. Real faith. Active faith. Like the prisoner had 200 years and Jesus got a hold of his life and he gave his life to Jesus. Now he's got 6 years. That's God. That's God. And that's the faith Paul's saying we need and we have to have. And we can have it. But you're not going to sit in a chair with folded arms and say, okay, I'm waiting for it, Jesus, give it to me. I'm here. Load me up. No, we have a part, and this is our part, because this is where it comes from.
Amen.
And it takes sacrifice, and it takes time. You have to give something up to get this. You have to give up time for other things to get this. But this is the only way, this is the only place your faith is going to come from. This is the only thing that's going to build your faith, is God's Word. It will manifest in your life if you ingest it, if you take it in. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint. When God told Abraham at 100 years old, you'll have a son, he was fully convinced that God was going to make it happen. And guess what? His hope was not disappointed. And it's the same for us. Your hope will not be disappointed if your hope is in the right place. Not in what you want, what you think you need, what you'd like to have, what you'd like to be. But if your hope is in Christ and you submit your will to Him, you won't be disappointed.
Amen.
You won't be disappointed because He knows exactly what He has and wants for you. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, the word strength there was hope, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that means when we were still without hope, when I was still not saved, I didn't have the hope of Jesus in me. When I was lost, when you were lost, in the right time, He died for the ungodly. That's me. And that's all of us. He died for the ungodly. At just the right time. You see, He didn't wait till we get right with God. He didn't wait for people to get their lives together. He gave them a lot of years to do that. And He realized that's not going to happen. The Israelites couldn't get it together. And so he sent Jesus. And at the right time, he died for all the ungodly of the earth. And the word says in verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. You see, being good does not necessarily mean you're righteous. You can be good and not be righteous. How so? You can do a lot of good things. You can say a lot of good things. You can give a lot of good things. Where does righteousness come from? Faith. You can do a lot of good things and not have faith in Christ. You can do a lot of good things and not believe God for His promises. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad God didn't do it this way? Okay, listen. Jesus died for you, but when you get your act together, then He'll apply the blood to your life and you'll be saved. Once you get your act together. No, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still worthless and in the ditch, Christ died for me. And that's how God shows His love for people. I've heard people through the years, some even on their deathbed, God won't save me. I've done too many bad things. That's a lie from the devil. When you repent and you have faith in Him, that's why He died for you. While we were still sinners. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by what?
His blood.
Justified by His blood, we'll be saved from wrath through who? Through Him. Through the blood. You see, if we could get our act together and if we could get right with God, we wouldn't need Jesus. But the truth is, we can't. No one can. It's only through the blood that we're saved. Verse 10, for when we were enemies, do you realize until you get saved, you're an enemy of God? Now, I don't know how much you've read the Bible, but as much as I read through it, His enemies don't fare too well. But until you're saved, you're an enemy of God. And the truth is, until I was saved, I wasn't faring too well. Life was not real good. And most of it was my doings. 99% of it. So He says, for when we were enemies, we were what? Reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The word reconciled there. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. Much more, having been reconciled. Reconciled means made right. Put into relationship with God. And so, through His death, we were reconciled and saved by His life. When He was resurrected to life, that sealed our salvation. And not only that, verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through who our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's life. We rejoice because we receive reconciliation through Jesus Christ. We receive our relationship with God, our access to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Therefore, just as though one man sin entered, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So Paul's speaking of one man that sin entered the world, and that was Adam. Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death is the result of sin. Death through sin, spiritual death. Remember, he said, if you eat of that, you'll die. And they did. Adam and Eve died when they ate the forbidden fruit spiritually. They died spiritually. And guess what? It spread to all mankind. And all mankind, from that point on, was born into sin. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. The law is what points out sin. Sin is lawlessness. And you might say, well, Pastor, I obey the law. Well, let me put it another way. Sin is disobedience. Sin is disobedience. To what? To the traffic signs? No. Disobedience to God's word. Disobedience to Him. That's lawlessness. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death, meaning sin, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And as you read the Bible, Adam was the first Adam, Jesus was the second Adam. But Paul's going to parallel that. Sin reigned from Adam to Moses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Do you see the parallel? That's what Paul's talking about when he said, through one man sin entered the world and spread to all mankind. But now Paul writes and says, for since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The first man, Adam, the second man, capital M, came the resurrection from the dead. Spiritual life. The resurrection from spiritual death. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Do you see the parallel? Because Adam sinned, sin entered mankind. But through Christ, all can be made alive. Now don't mistake that. Because Jesus died and was raised from the dead, all mankind's not automatically saved. We have a part. We have a part. We have to receive the gift. And see, that's what's the problem with the world. Only a small percentage of the world has received the gift and been made alive. Verse 15, Romans. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, speaking of what he just talked about, Adam, Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The free gift. The free gift was grace, the grace of God. The offense is God's judgment. Grace is the free gift of God, Jesus Christ. The offense, sin, leads to judgment. And Paul's contrasting them there. And the gift, verse 16, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The gift is not like what Adam did. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in the condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses, meaning all sin, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. One sin caused sin throughout the entire world. But one free gift, resulted in justification for all who would receive it. You guys getting this? Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, one man's sin, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Paul's paralleling. Adam caused everybody to be sinners. But Jesus, through Jesus, everyone has the opportunity to be redeemed and justified. Has the opportunity. Has the choice to be redeemed. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, verse 18, resulting in condemnation. Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. One man caused the problem. One man cured the problem. Amen. Through the grace, the free gift of grace. One man caused judgment to be cast over mankind, everyone. One man gave opportunity for that judgment to be removed. Through faith. Amen. Through faith. It's by grace through faith you're saved, not of your works. Lest anyone should boast and say, I got saved because of what I did. No, you didn't. You got saved by the grace of God and faith in Him. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, see how Paul's paralleling this all the way through? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Adam and Jesus, the first Adam, the second Adam. The first Adam caused all the problem, caused all the sin, everyone to be sinful, to be born into sin. But one man's obedience, because of Adam's disobedience, sin reigned. But because of one man's, Jesus' obedience, all the way to the cross, obedience to the Father, then that obedience gave the opportunity for many to be made righteous. Whoever will receive that grace, that gift of grace. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law was given to reveal all the sin, the abounding of sin. So the law entered that the offense might abound, sin. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Adam caused all the sin. Jesus cancels all the sin. Amen. When we receive the grace. You see, he's saying, even though the vastness of sin, the offense that was created, grace was even greater. Amen. It abounded even more. Grace overcomes sin, the grace of God. He says in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. And righteousness comes from where? Comes by what? Faith. To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Worship team, come up. I want you to look at that. Keep that up. So that as sin reigned in death, spiritual death, even so grace might reign through righteousness, through faith, righteousness that comes through faith to eternal life. There's the connection to eternal life. Faith. Faith. Gives eternal life through Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. Amen. Let's pray. The question is, do you have faith? Do you have faith? Remember, I said there's a whole lot more to faith than just coming to church and doing a few good things. Faith is a decision. Faith is a decision. Faith comes by making a decision. Are you fully convinced this morning? I asked you that earlier. Are you fully convinced? Are you fully convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him? Because if you're not fully convinced of that, then you're going to struggle with salvation. But if you're fully convinced that He is the way and the truth and the life, then you can believe. You can repent and you can receive. So if you're sitting here today and you've never received that gift of grace of eternal life through Jesus Christ, you can receive it right now by faith, by asking the Lord to forgive you in your heart of your sin, and by putting your faith in Him as your Savior, and by faith receiving that forgiveness. Why don't you do that right now? Why don't you seal the deal with Jesus? He is the way, the only way. He is the only truth, and He is the only life, true life, Jesus Christ. Christians, now I ask you this, is what you're living worth giving to someone else? Is what you're living worth giving? And if it's not, there's some adjustments that need to be made. And you can find the adjustments in the book called the Bible. How about if we stop adjusting the word to our lives and start adjusting our lives to the Word? That's a new concept for the church. Let's do it, guys. Let's do it for Him and for the kingdom and for a life living that's worth giving. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Move, be, convict, correct, and change people in this place today. Start with me. In Jesus' name. Amen.